Okay. I am informed that the oldest class is not on. I'm sorry to hear about that. I think the teacher has no voice. All right, if you were not here last Sunday, I gave a report of the word of the Lord that came to us when we went to the conference in Portland. And so I'd encourage you to go online and listen to the message there, because it involves you. It touches your life and this house. But I'd also like to say that it's kind of interesting that, you know, we came back and we shared some awesome testimonies about buildings being released. And would you believe, on that Sunday, which was last Sunday, we had some activity regarding our new place. And all these months, nothing. And then on the very day that I announce it's a new day, there comes some activity. And it would appear that a particular group is working in conjunction with the owners of the building and the local council to do something else with our property. But I'm just telling you, that's not incidental or accidental that message came on the day that I announced that it's a new day for us. And there was another testimony I failed to remember when I was sharing with you, as Jenny Smith was sharing about how they were sent out from Portland to start a church, and they were in a small building, and then they were given 6 weeks to get out, and they needed another building. I shared a portion of this testimony last Sunday, but this particular part I didn't share. She was telling how they found this the largest church building in Northwestern America, and they had, for various reasons, gone down to next to nothing. They were a small congregation. They wanted to sell the building. They went in, and the major part of this story is in the message from last Sunday. But in the course of time, they made a bid for $8 million. They had no money. And as Jenny said, you know, if you have no money, it doesn't matter whether it's $8 million or $10 million. She said, we'll pay you $8 million. Well, they said, okay, that's fine. We'll do everything we can to help you get in the building. The down payment will be $3 million. And so they had to come up with $3 million in 6 months. They didn't have $3 million. First part of this testimony I shared last Sunday. This particular part I want to share with you is that in addition to with the other miracle money that came, somebody rang the pastor, Wendell Smith, and said, we would like to give to the church a boat. And so Wendell said, oh, thank you very much. He's thinking, you know, one of these pleasure craft that you go water skiing with or something, because it's Seattle, where the church was, is right there on the Sound, and just thousands of boats there. And so he was very grateful, thinking, yeah, okay. You know, I don't have time to use a boat, but it's nice to have a boat, and maybe we could sell it or something. So he goes down with the owner to look at the boat. And he walks down there, and, you know, the jetty's there, the boat's all over the place. And so he's saying to the guy, okay, so where's the boat? And the guy says, oh, it's out there. He looks out there. It's not a little pleasure craft you use for water skiing. It's a huge fishing trawler. And Wendell says, well, thank you. Thinking to himself, what will I do with a fishing trawler? I'm not a fisherman. I have no idea how to do commercial fishing. And we have just been given this massive, massive, massive boat. And so he's, you know, grateful. Thank you. Thank you so much. Shortly after, he goes down again to look at the boat. While he's staring at the boat, a man comes up to him, and he says, oh, he says, by the way, he says, I hear that you're the owner of this fishing trawler. He says, yeah, he says, but I don't know what to do with it. And the man says, oh, he says, I know what to do with it. He says, what is it? He says, sell it to me. He says, and Wendell says, that's great, but I don't know what it's worth. The man says, I've been here all this time, because I'm in the business, wishing I had that boat. That boat is worth $2 million. You bring me the papers and the transfer will happen. So they sold the boat for $2 million. So they got more than their down payment from the other stories that I told you. But I just wanted to share that with you that, you know, there's a miracle out there. And it's on its way to us individually and collectively whenever we put our faith in God. Because faith is the magnet that brings the resources of heaven into your residence. You know, we sing a song, there's a miracle, they're coming to your address today. And that's because we are a people of faith. So I just want to encourage you in that. And so if you open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 7, I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about why would God give us a great big building? Why would God do this? Father, we thank you today that you are such a gracious, giving, loving, powerful God. This is who you are all the time, everywhere, to every one of us. And as we look into your word today, we pray that you'll touch our hearts and lives so that we will capture the significance of what you do. We'll not just be those who are grateful for the benefits, but we understand, as Moses understood, the ways of the Lord behind the acts of the Lord. Quicken us that we might become fully aligned with your purposes in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, I want to read to you Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should be a wise person. A wise man or a wise person who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Let me just pause there for a moment. Storms come to every home. Storms come to every home. Everybody say that. Storms come to every home. Doesn't matter we're talking about your house or your business or this house as a church. Storms come to every home. So when storms come, you say, oh, yeah, okay, I know. They just come. It says, yet. Everybody say, yet. Yet, yet is in this verse is like saying, but. But it did not fall. Because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man or a foolish person. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should not be a foolish person. Who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Well, the title of my message today is, it might be interesting to you, it's Prepared for Last Days Living. And I'd like to just begin by referring to perhaps an item in the news that you might have heard about, a Dutch family that were found just recently waiting in a secret room for the end of time. And the authorities discovered them. They were discovered by the police in the Netherlands. And it was a man of 58 and six young adults, age 18 to 25, were living at a farm. And they were found after the eldest of the children ordered some beer at a bar, and he told staff he needed help. And so the police were called, and they found six people living in a small space in the house which could be locked, but wasn't a basement. And sadly, they arrested the older man, the father of the six children. But one of the local people said, "I've never seen anything like it." He said that the family had been living in isolation, waiting for the end of time. And the bar owner described how a man had come in, ordered five beers, and drank them. He says, "I had a chat with him, and he revealed he had run away and needed help. We called the police," and he added, "he had long hair and a dirty beard, wore old clothes, and looked confused. He said he'd never been to school and hadn't been to the barber for nine years. He said he had brothers and sisters who lived at the farm. He was the oldest and wanted to end the way they were living." The police officers visited the remote farmhouse and carried out a search, and they discovered a hidden staircase behind a cupboard in the living room that led down to a secret room where the family were housed. And it's an unfolding story, but I read this story because it's descriptive of people who have decided that the only way to live is through isolation and survival. All right, it's a bit of an extreme. I don't think any of you are living in a secret space. If you are, welcome. You've come to a good place. But I reference this story because in perhaps lesser terms, many believers today are living in their own secret space, waiting for the end of their time, as well as the end of time. And that's not how God intended us to live. And so I'd like you to look there at your notes, at the scripture we have at the top, a beautiful passage of scripture in Psalm 92. It says, "The righteous will flourish." Everybody say, flourish.
Flourish.
"The righteous will flourish. They will prosper. They will do exceedingly well. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish." There's that word again. "They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age." All the people who are older said amen.
Amen.
Now I know who's older here. Okay. "They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're looking kind of green." So they'll still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock." Then the following verse, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root," everybody say, no root.
No roots.
"He lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes," remember what we said, storms come to every home. Now the Bible says, trouble or persecution comes because of the word. If you get the word, there's something coming your way. T and P are headed toward you if you receive the word of God. I didn't say it, so if you don't like it, argue with the writer. Trouble and persecution come when you get the word. You see, the devil doesn't have to trouble you or persecute you if you don't get the word. You're already in his camp. You're already have aligned yourself emotionally, accepting this, that, or the other. But once you get the word, what happens? You become a powerful person. Your faith is activated and energized to overcome and to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So the Bible says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, if you don't have a root, you don't last but a short time. And I'd like to say to you that the Church of Jesus Christ in our time today has been a recipient of more word probably than ever in human history all put together. And so the great battle of the ages is on, in case you hadn't recognized it. The world we live in is incredibly opposed to the kingdom of God and vice versa. And we're not to be afraid of that because we have the word. We have the word. And so my objective in this message today is to help us to understand, why would God give us a larger building? I like to suggest to you that a larger building, and it's only a sheep shed, a larger building is not a church. It is a church building. But the church, as you know it, is not a building. So God's only interest in buildings is in that they facilitate His significant purpose, and that's people. Because God's relational. He's relational. He likes meetings, but only if they serve His purpose of building relationship to Him and to His purposes. And so, as you see there in your notes, God would give us a great building, number one, because it will enable us to hold the coming harvest. We need to gather with more people and have a larger facility for doing so. You know, if you just got married and you were living in your parents' home, and then all of a sudden somebody knocked on the door after you got back from your honeymoon and said, "We would like to give you a 12-bedroom house." The husband would probably look at his wife and say, "Did you tell somebody they're cheaper by the dozen?" In other words, you see that getting a 12-bedroom house as God making a statement about your family. Possibly. And if one of the other or both of you might be a little over, "I never planned on having 12 children." But see, that's what God does. God says, "I want to take you to some place, and then I want to provide something greater because it's in line with my purposes." And so God would give us a building, a larger building to hold the coming harvest as another place to disciple believers. We're not just interested in large numbers of people attending meetings at all. It was interesting. I was in a pastor's conference a few years ago, and one of the speakers got up and he said, "How do we define success as ministers?" He says, "I'd like to challenge one notion of how ministers define success." He said, "They often define success in the number of people that are filling a building on a given Sunday." But he says, "I want to give you today actual examples of specific churches that were 15,000 down to 5,000 that no longer exist." They did exist. They were doing whatever they believed was God's will, but they now no longer exist. So success, he said, is not based on how many people you gather in a specific place. Just like success as parents is not saying, "Well, as my daughter was telling me about some woman who now has the record of children." What is it? Did you say 37 or something like that? Sorry, 34? 44. So could you say that she and her husband, if there was only one, were successful as parents because they have 44 children? No, no. You're not successful as parents because you are biologically capable of producing 44 children. It's what happens to those 44 children. They are born for eternity. And so success for us isn't just numbers. It's the quality of people that are produced in the family. And so that's what God's about. Make not so much big numbers, though there will be a numberless multitude. But he's interested in producing the kind of people that will represent him and engage in alignment with his purposes to reach the world. So God's interested in discipling believers. Matthew 28, 19, and you know it says, go and make disciples, not go and make attenders. Not go and hold meetings. Go and make disciples. And Mark 16, 15 says that we are to go into the world. In other words, we don't stay in our own little space, but there is an outward movement to our lives, whether it's in our workplace, in the community, or like we are doing in other nations of the world. There's this aspect of God. He's a sender. God is a sender. And wherever you are, whoever you are, God would send you. He would not only disciple you, but he would also send you every week into your workplace. He would send you sometimes on mission to other countries, maybe into your community, maybe in the store where you shop, but God is a sender. We know that. His great act of redemption was to send his best for us. And now he sends his best for the world. That's believers. He would also give us another building, a larger building, to help us finish our individual and collective assignment. Do you know you have an assignment from the Lord? You know, all of us who have been to school know about assignments. You get an assignment, and then at some point you are required to turn the assignment in and you get a grade. It's such a wonderful experience. How many have enjoyed this great experience? I didn't like it any more than you did. But as we understand, it is a part of life. You get an assignment, and then you are held accountable for the assignment. So God says, I made you, and then I made you again. And when I made you again in Christ, I gave you an assignment. Someday, according to the Bible in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, you will stand before the great teacher. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Someday I'll stand before the Lord and I'll give account of myself personally. I'll give account of my relation to Marilee and the family. And I'll give account to the Lord for my relation to this family and everything else that has been a part of my assignment. So will you. And so it's vital to live in the light of this. Otherwise, you can end up just like that Dutch family, buried in the stuff of this life, waiting for the end of time. And if ever there is a time in my life where I'm aware of how fleeting life is, it's now. It seems like yesterday my children were born. That's not true. Boy, it's gone fast. It's gone so fast. And so God has given us all an assignment. And we want to be able to say when we finish, like Paul did, I finished my course. I finished the race. I fought a good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a flat zero. I mean a crown. No. God wants us to finish our individual and collective assignment. And so I believe it's so vital for us to allow the Holy Spirit to draw us so into Him that We become so aware of His presence and His assignment upon our lives that we live every day in the light of it. That you don't just have a consciousness of God and His presence and His purpose when you're here, but it abides tomorrow when you set out that part of your life. And so, coming back here to this whole idea of flourishing, I'd like to just draw a simple little comparison. Let's look also at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with Psalm chapter 1. We all like to flourish. We all want to flourish. I don't know anybody who wouldn't want to flourish. But the Bible tells us that our flourishing is, as we saw in Psalm 92, is connected with being planted in the house of the Lord. Planted in the house of the Lord. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." We're getting the counsel of the wicked all the time. Did you know that? The counsel of the wicked's coming at you all the time. Open your little, your phone here, and you will get the counsel of the wicked. "Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight," everybody say delight.
Delight.
"His delight," that's, "is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates on Sunday morning."
No.
"On his law he meditates day and night." Well, you'll only meditate on it if you're reading it more than on a Sunday. "He meditates day and night." Sometimes people want to flourish, but they don't have any connection with the Word of God. They don't know why they're not flourishing. And they have a distant relationship with their Bible. If you want to get into flourishing, you got to get into your Bible. You got to meditate in the Bible. Get with the Bible. More of the Bible. More of the Bible. It's interesting, there is actually a move away today from the Bible amongst Christians. I want to tell you, this word stands forever.
Yes.
Meditate in the Word of God. Amen. Get into the Bible. It'll give you the best thoughts you could ever have because they come from heaven. You don't get the thoughts from heaven, where do you get your thoughts? It doesn't bear asking. "On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted." Here's God talking about an individual, "a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." If you want to prosper, if you want to flourish, you got to be a person who meditates in the Word of God. You got to get by the river and allow the seed of God's Word to take root in your life. You got to be planted in the house of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 22. And we can see that in the New Living Translation. Ephesians 2:19. Yeah, okay. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's house." Members of God's house. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together." What's the building? It's people. The whole building. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 says, "Whose house are we? In whom the whole building is joined together." Everybody say, joined together.
Joined together.
"And it rises to become a holy temple. And in him, you two are being built together." God's trying to build us together. "You two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So God says, I get people saved through all kinds of means, through evangelism of one sort and another, through dreams, through visitations, through miracles. And so These people, they get saved, they get their ticket to heaven, and then I bring them together. They don't know each other pretty much. They don't necessarily have any great history together, but I get them together because I want to build them together. That's what I call my house, a place where I build people together in relationship. Not I build people by virtue of just coming to a meeting. I build people together. I build people together. And you know, this message is so relevant for our time because the enemy is the great counterfeit for everything that God does. He wants people to think that they have a relationship based on this. Let me tell you, God so loved the world, He didn't send Facebook. Hello. People talk about having friends on Facebook. They've never seen them. They don't know hardly anything about them. But they call them a friend. A friend. So many people have unwittingly succumbed to the fallacious notion that relationships are in here. I want to tell you it's a lie. Let me tell you. I'm so glad I didn't marry one of these. Hello. Relationships are fundamentally different. You know, one of the difficulties we're having in our world today is children are learning that life is in here. Life is in here. If I can get enough of this in here, then I'm living. And the problem is, they get the wrong stuff from here into here, and then they do incredible things, evil things. God says, no. That, I'm not into this. This can be a tool sometimes, helpful. But if you're not careful, you can get sucked into something that is not beneficial to your life and becomes a huge substitute. You know, you get on the tube now. When I first came to the UK and I would ride the tube in London, half the people were standing, some of them talking, but the other half were reading a newspaper. Now they're all on their phone. They're all on their phone. Their world, that's their world. But God says, no, I want to build you together with others. One of the things that I'm hearing, maybe you're hearing it too, is that children today are having more difficulty in social interaction. And they have less social skills coming out of their family and coming into the school. So more of them are getting excluded and exhibiting behavioral problems because there's this relational dimension that is missing. And so what am I saying? I'm saying God's got a place for us, a bigger place, so that as we gather with others, we come into a place where relationships are real and loving and restorative and helpful. And we can bring healing to a world that says, you know, I really don't know how to relate. And so it's vital for us to grasp the distinction between a superficial way of living and a Bible-prescribed way of living. So God tries always to build us together. You know, I fought God in His efforts to build me with other people. I desperately wanted friends, but I resisted God in anything that He required of me to make friends. You say, well, Rick, that's stupid. Yes, it is. I agree. I'm sure you've never done anything stupid. But that was stupid. I desperately wanted friends, but I was not moving towards friendship. In fact, I was moving the other way. I was making enemies. And I was pretty good at it. It's not anything to be proud of. But I was miserable the whole time because down inside, I wanted somebody to be my friend. That it was just okay to be who you are when you were with them. And God says, you know, that's my family. My family. My family is a place where you can be who you are and people still love you. You probably know some things about your friends that you think are not so wonderful. Now, don't look around now. But they're still your friends because you possess something in here that's greater than their flaws. And so that's vital for us as we prepare for our new facility. And we prepare for a lot more people that you don't know at this point coming into a family. So when they come into the family, they come into a family that's ready to bring wholeness and soundness and blessing and joy and acceptance and release identity and affirmation to them. We must be those kind of people. When we are flourishing in the house of the Lord, then those who come in from the desert come into a place where beauty and joy and fruitfulness can come. And so let's just kind of look at this little comparison, contrast. And Psalm 92 says, you flourish by being planted in the house. And I've just kind of likened the differences, being an attender, because that's church history. Church history says church is meetings. In fact, some aspects of our Christian tradition are pretty much, if you don't go to church, you're going to hell. So the significance of a meeting is important in that context. And meetings are. The Bible says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So you should attend meetings. But a meeting only has significance if what takes place and who is there has significance. So many Christians today will attend a meeting, but if you're planted in the house, you're engaged in growing relationships. You say, God planted me in this house. And so I'm stuck with these people. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm stuck with you. And that's good. It's good that you're stuck with people, because if you weren't stuck and you had options, then you'd exercise them. And we need to take from the passage of Ruth and say, these people are my people. These people are my people. It's rare that children grow up in a home and don't know their brothers and sisters' names or know very much about them at all. No, their lives are intertwined. I grew up in a large family. There were 8 children in our family, and we always took a few strays in. But let me tell you, there's enough interaction, even in a large family, where you get to know each other, and you have opportunities. A person who's just an attender watches other people serve, whereas someone who's planted in the house serves others with joy. They say, okay, I belong to New Life Bible Church. That means I'm a part of the family. I'm not just somebody who attends a service and comes and watches everything take place. No, no, I'm an active member. I don't know about your parents, but my parents would never allow us to be just an observer. Though there were 8 children, we all were assigned responsibilities. So we had our rota in cleaning the house or doing the washing up or the yard work or cutting wood or whatever it was, every child was assigned responsibility. And that was good. That was good training. It was good training for us to learn that if you're a part of a group of people, you're not a designated watcher. You are somebody who says, I want to serve. I want to make a contribution. And I want to say to you today, regardless of your history in New Life, there's a place for you to serve. There's a place for you to serve. If you don't know what it is, and you can't imagine it, just talk to Andrea. She'll help you find a place to serve. God will enable you to understand what it is you can do to contribute. An attender attends to gain primarily. Many people attend services around the world simply to come in and get something. That's why I go to that building on a certain day for a certain time, for a certain amount of time. I go to get something because I need something for living, and I know I should go to church because, you know, that's going to church, and so you go or you don't go, and I go to get something. I go to get something. Probably a good portion of Christendom attends services to gain something. Rather than saying, wait a minute, my participation with these other people is because I have been sowed into an eternal purpose called the family of God, called the Church of Jesus Christ, the ultimate expression of which is called the Bride of Christ. And God says, when all of redemptive history is finished, I'm coming back for my bride. That's what I'm involved with. I'm not just going to a meeting to get something from me so I can survive the week. If you're an attender, that's your mentality. If you're planted in the house, you say, oh no, my coming through those doors is reaffirming that there is eternal purpose in my life, and I'm aligning myself with that eternal purpose as I'm aligning myself with the people who have the same purpose. I'm one of the family. I'm one of what God is doing in our community. An attender has a survivalist mentality. Just like that Dutch family, they were just trying to get through the days until the end of time. But somebody who's planted in the house, who's going to flourish, is looking to make others succeed. You're only at your best when you're out of yourself and blessing others. You are your best person when you're caring, loving, serving, and helping others to become successful. You have less worry, less stress, less depression, less of anything bad when you're out of yourself making others successful. I remember speaking to a man who said, you know, I've been in this church 16 years, and it wasn't this church, it was another church, a great church he was a part of. I've been in this church 16 years. I'm thinking of leaving. I said, oh, why is that? He said, I just feel empty. I just feel empty. I just not get anything out of it. And I had attended that church, and I knew they had such awesome worship and great preaching and all kinds of things going on, and it was touching a lot of places. I said, well, how is that? Look at all the people who are finding a different experience, and you say you're empty. He said, yeah, that's, and he said, I'm thinking about going somewhere else. I said, well, tell me, in what way are you involved? How are you serving? How are you pouring out your life? Either in relationships or in some aspect of the work of the church. He said, well, I'm not. I said, well, that's a good place to start. You're living under the curse of unfruitfulness. You can't expect to be incredibly fulfilled and blessed and flourishing when you're living a self-centered life. He says, do you really think that might be a key? I said, absolutely. You know, he took that admonition, and not too long after that, you couldn't get him out of there with dynamite. He discovered a new way of living. The attender always needs help and support because the level of grace in their life is so low. They're living for themselves. So they're all every time there's an altar call or an appeal, they're the first ones out here. I got something last week. but it all leaked out, so I'm back here for some more. And that leaked out, and then I'm back here for some more. And that leaked out, and I'm back here for some more. And that's the cycle of my life. I'm going to come, and I'm going to get help and support every time, and I'm going to be calling Caroline and say, look, you know, blah, 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 blah. Quote an old hymn, heartaches by the dozen. If you're just an attender, there's a very low grace, level of grace, if at all, in your life. You'll always need somebody to prop you up, to support you. Now, of course we're here to help and support and encourage people who get discouraged. But if you are 5 years old in Christ, there should be some growing strength that enables you to be a self-feeder, to learn how to handle some battles and have some victory yourself so that you can give away that grace to others who are struggling with the same or other things. Attenders don't live there. Attenders have what I call in-out Sundays. They come late, and as soon as the service is over, they're like, okay, bye. In, out. Because it's a meeting. You came in and you left. Well, that's what you do. Of course you do. You come in, service on, service over, gone. 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. You've had that many services. You are in, you're out. You're just an attender. That's what you do. You attend. You're not angry or mad or ungrateful or a difficult person, but that's your lifestyle. You would like to flourish. You'd like to prosper. You'd like to be blessed. But your lifestyle prevents it. You're just an attender. Someone who's planted in the house says, you know, when I come and I see these people here, it's not just so much protoplasm on seats. No, no. My purpose in life is connected to these people. So I've got to stop. I've got to engage. I've got to connect. I have to love. I've got to build. I've got to pray with and pray for. I've got to open my life and be hospitable. Connect in significant ways. The attender, like I just said, relates to others on Sundays. Have you ever invited anybody in this house to your home for a meal? Yeah. Or the only meal you share with them is this meal? You're not planted in the house. You're an attender. You're an attender. There isn't any real significance to who's sitting where and what their names are and what is going on in their journey. They're just some of the people who happen to be there on that given Sunday in that building for that time. They don't enter any wider space in my life. If that's your mentality, you're not planted in the house, you're just attending. But if you are truly planted in the house, you are sharing your life with others outside of the Sunday meeting. You can get on the phone. You can meet them for coffee or lunch or some other context. Those who are just attenders identify with the church. Many people say, yeah, New Life Bible Church, yeah, that's my church. That's my church. You know, that's, you know, that the name, that's where I go. That's where I go. That's where I go. I go to those meetings. If you're an attender, that's your identification. If you're planted in the house, that's, oh no, this is my family. This is my family. This is my family. I belong with these people. And when I hear about what happens with them, I'm rejoicing with them, or I'm weeping with them, or whatever's going on. It connects me here, my heart. Planted in the house. Oftentimes, the attender only comes to services to gain information and inspiration. Luke 8:13 says that sometimes sometimes the seed is sown and people receive it with great joy, but because they have no root, they have no root. Doesn't matter how much information you have, how much inspiration you have. Let me tell you, when trouble and persecution come your way, and they do come, you're going to get knocked over if you don't have roots. And we got T and P coming toward us, probably in big ways and big waves in the years to come. And so that's why you want to have a root system like the palm tree. It goes deep into the ground. So when the wind comes, many trees are blown over, uprooted. But the palm tree, because its roots go so wide, so deep, it just flexes. What gives you that flexibility? What enables you to stand in the storm? It's not in social isolation. Some of you are here today because other people in this church family have walked with you, supported you, loved you, encouraged you. And when it looked like the wind of some storm was going to take you away, they held on to you and your roots went in deeper. And he said, you know, this is my home. This is my family. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be a part. Because I know I wouldn't be here if there hadn't been members of my family who stood with me. Those people who are planted in the house grow up into Christ in mature relationship to Jesus and to others. They're not here just to gain information and inspiration. Yes, get all the information and inspiration of the Word that you can get, but it only is going to bring stability in the long term if you develop roots. You develop roots. Let's look at another index of the attender. The attender is most often minimal financial support. I go to a meeting and, you know, I tip God. I mean, I put some coins in. I'd like to get all the pastoral help, all the encouragement, all the prayer, all the miracles, everything I possibly can, because I identify with New Life. I'd like to get all the stuff I can, but I'm not going to contribute enough to pay for toilet tissue for 1 month for this building. God's in the business of planting people in a family, in a house, and assuming responsibility for its success. And it's not something that's just a duty that takes the joy out of living. When you understand the difference, then you come as we did this morning, and you sow in faith, and God's blessing comes on you financially, and the house is blessed, and there's missions, and other people getting saved and healed in other parts of the world, because you're part of a family and the purpose behind that family. Those that are just attenders are often very inconsistent. After all, it's only a meeting. There'll be another one next Sunday. It's not any big deal. No big deal. If I miss a meeting, so what? You know, I just don't feel like going today. I got up late. My dog died. You know? So, it's eternal purpose, but it's a meeting. People who are planted in the house are faithful. Faithful. You know, the best people in your life are those that are the most faithful. It's kind of interesting. In Isaiah, the prophet The voice of the Lord describes God's house as the faithful city, or a city full of faithful people. Faithful people. That's like the next one. Attenders live a feeling-based life. Those who flourish in God's house live a word-based life. So you don't do things because you feel like it or you don't feel like it. You say, Pastor, have you ever come to a service and you didn't feel like worshiping? I'm about to give some of you an amazing revelation. It's true. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? I shouldn't be a pastor? I'm a fraud because I don't feel like worshiping? No. Is it you're going to flourish because you make a choice to live by the Word of God? Is He worthy? Is God worthy of our praise, our worship?
Yes.
Is He worthy when I don't feel like it?
Yes.
Absolutely. If you're planning a house, you say, you know, I'm here, I'm a priest, I'm going to do my part, I'm going to add my stream to the river, because I know as the river flows and the river gets greater at New Life, that it's just going to sweep over everything. And so I'm going to worship the Lord because He's worthy, because I have a part, and I have a part to play. And so I'm going to be a great worshiper. I don't care how I feel or what happened. And that's why I admire people like Angel and Audrey. When they walk through their difficult season, they're here. They're worshiping the Lord. That means they're planted in the house, and their roots are going deeper. Deeper. You can't live a feeling-based life and flourish. You can't. You go by your emotions. Today you feel good, tomorrow you feel rotten. So today's a good day, tomorrow's a rotten day. Some people do this their whole life long. That's how they live. They don't learn to manage by the word of the Lord. People that are just attenders always measure what they're going to do based upon inconvenience versus being sold out to God and His church. You know, a word that is probably kind of a dirty word in our time is the word sacrifice. You know, I just came from America. We had a couple weeks holiday there. And I was blessed to be with my 95-year-old mother, and that was wonderful. But this time, I had more sadness than I ever thought I would ever have in visiting my earthly home country. And it was just so stark in my face. The people on the streets at the so-called most prosperous nation in the world, the homeless people everywhere. There are 70,000 homeless people in Los Angeles. That's the size of some towns. One city, 70,000. Across America, this most prosperous nation is struggling to handle with this growing epidemic of homeless people. How is that? How is it that this most prosperous nation has got itself in a position where there is this kind of public problem? Well, I don't have time to take you where I think is the roots of that. But I will say this about it, is that God loves to bless us financially and provide all things, as the Bible says, richly for us to enjoy. And that's good. I should enjoy the blessings of the Lord and the things that God provides. But if I don't become someone who's sold out to giving away what God has given me and blessing others, eventually I will unwittingly serve the God of materiality, enjoyment, and pleasure, and my life will come unraveled. And that's what's happened in America. The family has become unraveled. The richest people on earth, per se. The family's come unraveled. You know, you can be a teenager and have tennis shoes that cost $350. Woo-hoo! But you think life is... when you can't even clean your room. What am I saying? God wants us at this juncture of our journey at New Life Bible Church to look at our values, look at where we're headed, look what God says is yours. I have a bigger sheep shed for you, because my purpose with New Life Bible Church is not just to have a better place or a bigger place, but it is to advance my purposes in the earth. And as I close with this, I know, because I talk with people, oftentimes the reasoning that enters people's minds in their attempt to shift from the left-hand side, from the attender side to being planted in the house, is there all of those kinds of reasonings or excuses. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I have family. My work takes most of my time. I don't have anything to offer. And you know, Jesus was very familiar with every one of these excuses. In fact, they offered them to him. He said, come and follow me. Take up your cross. Live a life of serving others and follow me. And in the story, they said, oh, no. I've got some traditional responsibilities. I've got to go bury somebody. And I've got to go buy a field. I've got to look after this. I can't do that. Someday, we'll all stand before him. He'll say, I washed your sins away. I brought you into my family. I said you were part of the greatest purpose that mankind could ever know. I gave you an assignment to build relationships, to grow up into Christ and grow up into Christ in relation to others, to fulfill the mission of the church of taking the gospel to the world, to disciple believers, to care for the sick and the poor and the wounded and the lonely and the hurting. What did you do with it? What did you do with it? Did you just attend services and tick the box? Yeah, I have 52 Sundays last year. I had 4. I was on holiday, so that's 48. I was sick a couple, so that's 46. Didn't feel like going for 5 or 6. Oh, so that's 41. I had the 2 baptisms I had to attend to, so that was 39. My family came to visit, and so I missed 2 Sundays there, so that's 37. By the time you get through, where's your life gone? Where's your life gone? The currency that you have to spend is your energy and your time. Your energy and your time. How are you spending your currency? You and I both know when you don't spend your money right, what happens to you? You get a certain notice, don't you? You get the OD. You get those red notices. Proverbs says, our life is but a mist. It's gone. You know, I don't anticipate dying. But if that were to happen before Christ returns, if they were to put anything on my gravestone, I'd like it to be one sentence. He finished his course. He finished his course. And so I want to encourage you as we close today, if you stand to your feet, you bow your hearts with me in prayer. I believe that God is taking us somewhere. Something so exciting, so big, so wonderful. Because He has such a great purpose, and that's the kind of God we serve. And I don't think anybody here wants to just be a writer. Turn up and see what happens. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us all today. Lord, where am I flourishing because I'm really planted? Lord, I open my heart to You today. Just as You opened Your heart to me on Calvary's cross, and You said, all that I have, I'll give for Your success. You said, no greater love has any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. His friends. His friends. His friends. Thank You, Lord, that You made us to be a family of friends where we could love each other with this awesome resource You've given us. Help us to become the family even more than ever before, that is a place where those that are coming come in and say, oh, I didn't know what family was like. I didn't know what really the church was like. I didn't really know what it meant to be planted in the house. But now I understand. I've met these people. I've gotten to know them. They live with eternal purpose, not temporary emotion. Thank You, Lord, today, for what You have already given to us and that which we have received in promised form to be manifested in time. Because You want to make a bigger statement through this family to all those that You have prepared in advance would hear that message. And they would discover there is authenticity to what they hear. It's the real thing. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.